So last night we talked about the differences between men and women. And there's a lot of differences, right? We learned there's a lot of differences. Even tonight, today, I'm going out to get coffee with my wife. She's crossing the street and this other lady's crossing the other way. She goes, "Oh, I love your shirt." And then we walk in to get coffee and the girl says, "Oh, I love your earrings." So when I saw Pastor, I walked up to him and says, "Ooh, that tie just works." He says, "Get your hands off me." Yeah, guys can't do it. Girls can do that. Guys can't. You know, two girls can go to the bathroom together. Two guys don't. Amen? I don't know. I remember even old, and back when I was lost and hanging out in the dance clubs, girls could dance together. Guys couldn't dance together. You know, what's up with that? You know, I think it's racist myself. But marriage, we learned last night, is to be enjoyed, not endured. Enjoyed, not endured. Your spouse is designed to complete you, not compete with you. To complete, not compete. You know, the title of this message tonight is "Move Over, Honey, I'll Drive." I remember as a kid, and I'm not saying, you know, women can't drive. Obviously, I would get kicked out of every church from here to kingdom come if I said that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying as a kid, I remember that my dad always drove the car. Mom never drove when dad was in the car. And I can be, I'm as honest engine, I don't remember ever seeing the women driving the car when the man was in the passenger seat when I was a little kid. I don't remember it. It's almost like men took charge. Men were more in control. Men wanted to direct and make sure. I mean, when you're behind the wheel of a car, it's a dangerous thing. And for a man to want to make sure that his family is safe and take control of that car, I just don't remember it. And in comparison to today, more times than not, if there's a man and a woman in a car, I see the woman driving. The man's in the passenger seat with his feet up on the dashboard. At least down in Tennessee, that's the way it goes. And, you know, it just, you've seen it. I mean, you've seen it if you've just lived in America with your eyes open. You're seeing role reversals where the women are becoming stronger and the men are becoming weaker. And the women are becoming stronger because the men are becoming weaker. Yes, it's called survival. Yeah, I mean, you know, a mother lion instinctively will fight against that male. She'll give her life to save her cubs. And, you know, I can understand why women in this day and age are having to become so strong. Because men, it's so effeminate. Men aren't men anymore. There's lots of males. But there's not that many men. And I just want to bring a message tonight. Yes, this one here is toward the man. Tomorrow night, gentlemen, we'll get after the real problem. Amen? But tonight, we're going to address the problem with the men. So turn your Bible, if you would. We can't really talk about marriage without going to Ephesians 5. So let's go there. And again, you might just get a different viewpoint. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 25, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." I mean, is that even possible? Come on. Is it possible for a man to love his wife as Christ loved the church? Come on. Let's be honest. Come on. Is that even possible? I guess it would have to be possible if we're commanded to do it. I mean, it would take a lot of surrender. It would take a lot of Jesus Christ. It would take a lot of humility in order to do that. But it is possible if we're commanded to do it. Christ gave us 100% of himself when we could give zero. That means, gentlemen, your wife's having a bad day. Maybe it's the kids. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's her health. Maybe it's hormones, whatever the case may be, she's having a bad day. She can't give anything. What's your response to her? How will you respond to her when you see she hasn't done the dishes, she hasn't made dinner, the kids are all, you know, all over the place screaming and hollering, the dog threw up on the floor, the cat did its bit. I mean, how do you respond to your wife? What in the world have you done today? Or, as Christ loved the church, said, honey, you go sit down. Put your feet up. It's been a rough day, I know. Let me do the dishes. I'll have dinner. I'll go get dinner. I'll bring it home, and I'll take care of the kids. Don't worry. It's been a rough day for you, I know. What is your response when she can't give anything? As Christ loved the church, he gave himself. He sacrificed himself. And while he was there dying, he said, forgive them. And they weren't even asking for forgiveness. I mean, let's face it, your wife could have had such a bad day that when you come home, she takes it out on you. And then how are you supposed to respond? As Christ loved the church. That's tough, I know. But marriage, as I said last night, is not 50-50. It's 100-100. You have to be willing to give everything when they can't give anything. And gentlemen, we are the heads of our, supposed to be the heads of our homes. So it really does fall on us. Romans 5, verse 8, a verse we all know well. I'll read it. You're welcome to turn there if you want. But it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's easy to forgive your wife when she says, honey, I am so sorry. I was such a jerk today. Please forgive me. I don't know what came over me, but I was really mean to you when you came home. I took it out on you, and just forgive me. That's easy to forgive someone when they're like that. But can you forgive them while she's still yet sinning? When she's calling you the biggest jerk in the world? Doesn't even know what she saw in you to begin with? You used to be a hard worker, you know. Now you're a workaholic. You know, you used to be funny, but now you don't have a serious bone in your body. You know, you used to be tender and compassionate. Now you're just a wimp. Love you. Love you as Christ loved the church. You remember, more is caught than taught. And the Bible says you're an epistle read of all men. So guess what your wife is doing while you're talking to her and saying, I forgive you, honey. I know it's been a rough day. Why don't you just go sit down and I'll take care of everything. She's reading you. She's reading you. And remember, as I said last night, that's what causes that, or the other day I said, that's what causes that dog's head to go like this. When you do something that's so strange and so peculiar, they don't understand. How in the world could you love someone right now that is so unlovable? And that's what we need to do, one for another. That's what we need to do. But gentlemen, it starts with us. It starts with us. The same way it started with Christ for us, it starts with us for our wives and for our families. Christ assumed the guilt and the penalty and offered us forgiveness before we even asked for it. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, being bitter is what prevents us from being better. Being bitter, which has an I in it, it's all about me. You want to know bitter? Bitter has the I. But we need to take the I out, put the E in there. We need to become better, not bitter. The Bible says, gentlemen, don't become bitter at your wives. I don't read anywhere in Scripture where it says, ladies, don't be bitter against your husbands. But it does tell men not to be bitter against their wives. How did Christ love the church? I know you'd say, I would die for my wife. I would die. If a car was coming and it was going to hit her and run her over, I would die for my wife. Great. You willing to live for your wife? It's easier to die than it is to live. The Bible says we're to be a sacrifice. We are a sacrifice is what the Bible says. A living sacrifice. Not a dying sacrifice like Christ, but a living sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice your life? Not just physically to die, but surrender your life so that she can be better taken care of because of your surrender. You're yielding. You're preferring. You're honoring. You're esteeming. That all goes together. I tell you, gentlemen, we would not have a problem with our wives following us if we were worth following. And the more we are like Christ, the more we'll be worth following. That's what it says in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So you might die for her, but are you willing to die to self for her? A living sacrifice gets up from the altar and now has to walk. Walk the talk. Again, more things are caught than taught. Ephesians 5:26 now says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. By the word, by the word, by the word. Gentlemen, we know that the Bible says if a woman's to learn anything, 1 Corinthians 14:35, let them ask their husbands at home. You're responsible. You are responsible to teach your wife the word of God. She may know it better than you. My first wife was saved before me and was interested in those things of God and was learning the Bible. And I was behind her. I didn't get saved until after her. She led me to the Lord. So I had a lot of catching up to do. But at some point, she had to lay back and let her husband take charge. And that, you know, that was a hard time for her because obviously she knew the Bible better than I did at that point, but she had to trust the Holy Spirit of God. Gentlemen, we are responsible to teach our wives and our children. It's our responsibility. Now, that doesn't mean your wife can't do it, but it's our responsibility to make sure it gets done. We're the overseers over it. And it's important that we do it. So how does your wife look spiritually after your cleaning? And what does it say? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. After you wash your wife with the word of God, how does she look? Like Miss Universe or like coal miner's daughter? You know, she's to be clean. She's to be clean. You're to help her be clean. She's called the weaker vessel. You're called the stronger vessel. You know, we just, you know, we get lazy. We get lazy in our lives, and, you know, I can be honest that there were times that my wife used to do devotions with the kids every morning, about 45 minutes every morning. She'd homeschool them, and 45 minutes of that was Bible instruction, Bible training. And because she was so competent at it, I really didn't take much oversight, and I should have. Regardless of how competent she was, I should have had the oversight over it. You know, because it's my responsibility. I'll give an account for that one day. I'll stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for how good of a job I did at overseeing my wife and my family's biblical instruction. I'll give an account. So, if I'm going to have to give an account for it, I better stay on top of it. Amen? That he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I wonder exactly what our wives do learn from us at home. Would your wife and kids see that you're the same man at home as you portray at church? You know, Jesus Christ called them hypocrites because they dressed real nice, they talked religious talk, they carried the scriptures with them, they were in the temple. People respected them. They had the position. They had the title. But Jesus says, inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You're a whited sepulcher. You know, he said, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. And gentlemen, I'm not saying any of you, probably not. Being here on a Monday night, I'm sure you're not hypocrites. But, you know, oftentimes we can put more on our families that they're to do and not put it upon ourselves. It's important that we bear the burden for our homes and for our families. So, what would your children say about your testimony at home in comparison to your testimony at church? Fair question. I mean, I want to be, I'm not always that way. Trust me. I'm up here sharing with you what's been shared with me over 40 years. But do I have it mastered? No. No. I don't think any man in here would say that he's the perfect husband. I don't think anybody would be able to say that. Now, Jesus Christ can say that. And that being our example, we can strive to be like Him. But I am definitely not that man. I'm just sharing with you again from my circumspect walking, my viewpoint on it. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." By taking heed. Cleansing his way. Is your wife as clean and spotless as your car, gentlemen? I remember when I bought a new car. I'll tell you, this is the truth. If I would get out and close the door with my hand, it would leave a fingerprint. I would take out a cloth. I wouldn't even use my hand. Take out a cloth and wipe that smudge off. And then I would walk backwards looking at the car because I really liked how I looked in the reflection of that car. How do you look in your wife's eyes? How do you see yourself through your wife's eyes? Do you wipe off the smudges that you might place in her life? How are you doing it cleaning up her? You're responsible for her. You say, man, she is a mess. What are you doing to help the mess? How are you helping her to present her faultless before the Lord Jesus Christ? It's our responsibility, gentlemen. It's our responsibility. The Bible says there, by the word, according to thy word. You know, I'm going to be honest with you, after pastoring 22 years, I found most of our women in our churches knew more Bible than their husbands. That's not good. That's not good. So, gentlemen, what do we need to do? We need to study. We need to give attendance under reading. We need to get in the book. We need to be able to lead and guide our families. Our wives especially. Because then our wives typically aid the children. And if she doesn't know it, how's she going to pass it on to the children? So who's more faithful in attendance in church? Who's more faithful in reading their Bible? Who's more faithful in witnessing? Who's more faithful in tithing? Who's more faithful in volunteering? Who's more faithful in praying? In every one of those cases, our families would be a whole lot better off if the man was the stronger between the two. So, gentlemen, we just need to man up, would be a good way to put it. We just need to man up. And yet we resist listening to them because we don't want our manhood threatened. Don't you think it would have been a good idea for Pilate to listen to his wife? Yeah. And even one time Sarah told Abraham to take Hagar and Ishmael and cast them out. And then God had to tell Abraham, listen to your wife. Now, that doesn't mean he always should have listened to his wife, because he shouldn't have gone in unto Hagar to begin with. But there are times that God speaks through the woman. And the woman is a helpmeet to her husband. But gentlemen, are we threatened when our wives come to us with a suggestion? You're not? I am. I get threatened sometimes when my wife comes up with great ideas and I didn't think of it. You know, but yet she's supposed to be a helpmeet, so she's supposed to be able to bring good ideas. And it can't threaten our manhood. She's there as a helpmeet. Remember the whole thing last night. She's there to complete, not to compete. Amen? She's there to make a whole. And you don't clean a car with a dirty rag. How can we clean our wives, gentlemen, when our hands are so filthy? Job 17:9 says, "The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger." It says shall hold on his way. That kind of reminds me of steadfast and sure. His way holds firm while his inner man gets stronger and stronger. Why? Because he's righteous. He's righteous and he's sticking by the stuff. And we not be not easily tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And gentlemen, we don't have any, there's no room in our lives to be stinking moody. You know, our children and our wives need to have something to look up to. I remember we had a tornado coming into Nashville back years ago when my son, who's now the pastor of our church, he was probably 4 at the time. And I wasn't home and the tornado was headed toward our house. And I mean, seriously, what's dad going to do against a tornado? You know, come on, let's go. Let's put it up. You know, I'm no match for a tornado. But yet my youngest son says, where's dad? Where's dad? Where's daddy? When's daddy coming home? I'm scared. Where's daddy? Where's daddy? Where's daddy? I'm not going to be able to do anything more for them than let's all huddle up, get to the inner room of the house, and put some pillows over our heads and be prepared. But there was just a sense of, you know, where was my dad? Where was my dad when I needed him most? He's the one that gives me comfort. He's the one that makes me feel secure. And dad, that's what we need to do. We need to be the men of God that God has called us to be. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:33 that the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. We all want to be honored, don't we, gentlemen? I want to be honored by my kids. I want to be honored by my wife. I want that. I really want that. But the Bible says before I get that honor, I need to be humble. You know what it means to be humble? Watch this. Can you do this? I am wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Can you do that? You know, I know a lot of people that can't do that. What's so hard about that? I am wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. And that's, you know, that is, it's so hard to admit that we're wrong. Why? Why can't we just say, I was wrong? It doesn't mean you're manhood. You don't become, you know, you don't get kicked out of the house or, you know, become part of the woman haters club or whatever. You know, it's part of life. We make mistakes. And you want to be honored. Before that honor, there needs to be humility. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:15 that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You notice I notice that it doesn't say, but he that hearkeneth unto male counsel is wise. Yes, ladies, you can counsel your husbands. You're a helpmeet. You're a counselor. You're a help. And there's great safety in a multitude of counselors. And it doesn't say that they have to be males. Yes, there's a line. You don't want to cross that line. But if you bring it in a respectful fashion, yes, you need to give your husband good counsel. Women have a sixth sense. They have a different sense. They size up people differently. Right? They do. I mean, immediately when my wife saw a pastor's wife, you know, I like your outfit. There goes that radar scan. You know, and that's when I went over to pastor and touched his tie. I said, this just works. He said, get your hands off me. You know, so. But women have that ability. They have a different sense, because they're relationship oriented. They can see things in people differently. So I do want my wife's opinion on that. And don't be threatened, gentlemen, when your wife tries to suggest whatever the case may be. Pilate, like I said, should have listened to his wife. Yes, there were times when men shouldn't have listened. Jezebel was one of them. Delilah was one of them. Sarah was one of them. But your wife wants the best for you, wants the best for her family, wants the best for herself. She's trying to help. You know what it is with her? Same thing as with me. She just has a different view. That's all. Just a different view. And you need to respect that. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should it be holy and without blemish. You know, I used to do a lot of marriage counseling. Lots. People would come into my office and the husband would go down this list of all the problems with his wife. And, you know, first thing I would ask him, whose responsibility is it to help get rid of those problems? Yours. Yours, husband. That he might present it. The same way the Lord Jesus Christ presents the bride, the body of Christ, to the Father, we, husbands, will present our wives, our children, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll give an account for them. And our goal should be to make sure that there's no spot, there's no wrinkle, there's no blemish in what we present. So rather than just sitting there and going through a list of all the things that are wrong with your wife, why not you sitting back and being a solution to the problem and see where you could help take away that spot, take away that wrinkle, take away that blemish, so you could present her faultless before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we clean something up, right? We clean up the house before company comes over. Why? So it's presentable. I get dressed up, I, you know, take a shower, get myself ready for church, so when I come in, I'm presentable. And that's why the Bible says that he might present it to himself. Our responsibility is to present our families. And we'll give an account for that, guys. It's important that we take it seriously. Her problems are your problems. And we need to address them. So, gentlemen, if you were at work and the CEO of your company said to you, I want you to give a presentation to the board of directors next week, how much time do you think you would put into getting that presentation ready? How much effort do you think you would put into getting that presentation ready? Because the CEO asked you to present. Whew, that's heavy-duty stuff, man. I'm going to give it all I've got. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has asked you to present your wives and your children and to stand before him and give an account. How much effort are you putting forward to making sure your wife doesn't have spot or wrinkle or blemish? I think he's a little bit more important than the CEO. Amen. So we have to think of it from that perspective. No spots, no wrinkles, no blemishes. And all three of these go away with an increase in holiness. But that should it should be holy and without blemish. More holiness takes away spots. More holiness takes away wrinkles. More holiness takes away blemishes. It's more holy that we grow in holiness. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which we've already looked at partially. Let's read the rest of it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, there it is, again, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. God's not asking you to do anything that's unreasonable. It's reasonable service. That you be holy and you be acceptable unto God. And that we present our wives holy and acceptable unto God. And that we present our children holy and acceptable unto God. But holiness is the key. And we wouldn't have a problem with any of this if we all increased in holiness. And when we increase in holiness and our hands become cleaner and cleaner, we become stronger and stronger. And that's why God calls us the strong man. We are the strong man. But guess what accompanies your headship, gentlemen? Responsibility. You have a responsibility. And Christ sacrificed himself. If husbands were to be more sacrificial, I can guarantee you, your wives would willingly follow. So Ephesians 5:28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Well, if it's true that he that loveth his wife loveth himself, would it then not be true? I mean, is it not also true that he that hateth his wife hateth himself? Yeah. If your wife is someone that you're enduring this marriage, As a kid, I can remember I had some uncles that were terrible, terrible husbands to my aunts. Terrible. And they would make them cry. I remember it as a little kid. They would just criticize them and talk down to them in front of all the company. We'd be relatives. And, you know, maybe the turkey was overdone or whatever. And my uncles were so ruthless. They would bring their wives to the point of tears. And those women hung on for one reason, because of that family, those kids, just like that mother lion, protecting those babies. And they hung on. They did not get divorced. They hung on, hung in there. But those men were ruthless. And it's embedded right here. I can see it. And just the times that they'd have to walk out of the kitchen just so they could bawl their eyes out in private. That's terrible. That's terrible. You're going to have to present that woman before the Lord one day. And I hope that you can do so cheerfully. So ought men to love their own wives. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Gentlemen, you know what you probably, when you're hungry, I would assume you eat. When you're thirsty, I would assume you drink. When you're dirty, I assume you shower. When you're fat, I assume you work out. When you're tired, I assume you sleep. Those are all good things. What do you do for her? What do you do for her when she's tired? What do you do for her when she's hungry? What do you do for her when she's thirsty? What do you do for her when she's tired and needs to sleep? You know, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. If you're going to take that good of care of you, then you owe it to her to take that good of care of her. You know, when I used to go into the gym, we had a tendency to work out the body parts that responded the best. You know, we do a lot of bench presses because our chest looked really good. We do a lot of curls so our biceps would look really good. And you'd find so many lifters and bodybuilders that had pencils for legs. And they never did anything with their legs. They'd walk around like this with these little pins underneath them. You know, if that's a weak area in your body, you need to address it. If your weakness is in your wife, you need to address it. It's your responsibility. When she's thirsty, she needs a drink. When she's hungry, she needs to eat. When she's tired, she needs to sleep. And gentlemen, we're the head. We're the head. Typically, we like to focus on the things that make us look better rather than making them look better. Them. We focus on us. We need to focus on them. Christ was on Calvary focusing on us. That's why he died. He died for us. And if we're going to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we need to put more focus on them than ourselves. Esteeming others better. That's where it starts. So how do you nourish and cherish your wife? I got a question for you. Is she left better or worse after being in your presence? For is her marriage that of enduring or enjoying? Be a good question to ask her if you're man enough to receive the answer. I mean, you have to have a lot of, what we say before, humility, if you want that honor. And let her tell you, is your marriage with me that of endurance or enjoyment? And let her be honest with you. Without you snapping back. Because again, if there's a spot, a wrinkle, or a blemish in her, it's your responsibility to present her before the Lord. To work on her. To get her where she needs to be. You're the stronger vessel. She's the weaker vessel. Ephesians 5:30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one
flesh.
See, it's right there. You can't love yourself and not love her. And if you hate her, you must hate yourself. You're one flesh now. You're one flesh. Now, let's look at some of these different ways that we are to love our wives, gentlemen. The first one is to love her by position. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." I want you to notice the order. You think God just puts things in a sentence the way He wants to? I mean, just flippantly, let's put things... There's an order for a reason. And what is the first thing that He says? That the head of every man is Christ. He says that before He says the head of the woman is the man. And we like to remember the fact that we're the head. Now let me tell you something else, gentlemen, about that. How would you like it if your pastor got up here every week and said, "Now I want you to remember I'm the pastor here. I'm the pastor. Don't you forget it. I'm the pastor." Next week he gets up here. "Now, just remember, I'm your pastor. I'm the pastor around here." You don't have to tell your wife that you're the head as long as you act like the head. She knows you're the head. She listens. She reads the Bible. She goes to church. She has the Holy Spirit. She knows you're the head. She just wants you to act like the head. And the head's going to want to make sure that the rest of the body is taken care of. The head of the woman is the man. The order is there for a reason. No man has the right to dictate his wife's place that doesn't first recognize his own. We're supposed to, you want your wife to follow you? It's so much easier for her to follow you when she knows you're following Christ. Does that make sense? So much easier for her to follow you when she knows you're following Christ. And any man that must continuously remind his wife that he's the head is seriously doubting it himself. Yes, Proverbs 20:18 says, "Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war." There are some things in a marriage that are worth fighting for. You know, gentlemen, I've seen a lot of men just to keep peace. You know, I don't need to get too graphic here, but you know what one dog does when another dog gets aggressive at it and, you know, it's going to really hurt it, and the other dog just rolls over and kind of pees on himself. You know, we don't need to do that, gentlemen. You know, just in order to keep peace in the house, if you've got to roll over and, you know, that's not what God intended you to do. But with good advice, make war. If you're going to make war and it's worth fighting for, you better make sure it's biblical. And when you fight, you better fight fair. Fight biblically and fight fair. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:6, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety." We call ourselves Bible believers, but yet we war sometimes over the most petty things. Stupid things. You ever have a fight with your wife and a month later, it was a knockdown dragout where you slept in one room, she slept in another. You guys didn't speak to each other for 2 days. And then a month later, you can't even remember what it was about. "What was that fight about again, honey?" "I don't know, something stupid." But it wasn't stupid at the time. But the Bible says it's glory for a man to pass over a transgression. It's glory. It's your glory to pass over it. Rather than to point it out. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ doesn't point out our every transgression? I mean, when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, seriously? I mean, how in the world did He forget all the things Abraham did wrong? How in the world did He forget what David did wrong? Moses smote the rock. That's not in Hebrews 11. Moses killed a man. That's not in Hebrews 11. Moses didn't want to go speak to Pharaoh. He said, "I'm not eloquent. Send Aaron." That's not in Hebrews 11. God just seemed to forget about all that stuff. Then He puts Barak in there. How in the world did Barak get into the Hall of Faith when he says to Deborah, "I'll go to battle only if you go. But I'm not going if you don't go." How did he get in there? You know what God did? He passed over some transgressions. Charity covers the multitude of sins. And gentlemen, if we're going to act like Christ, we owe our wives that same privilege to pass over her transgressions, to pass over her sins, because we have plenty of our own. Romans 14:9 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Edify is not a synonym for electrify. Amen? Edify means to build up, to make better. And that's how your wife should leave your presence, better than when she came. So we need to be given to hospitality, because that's how you go into a hospital, right? You go into a hospital and you want to come out of the hospital better than when you entered in. When your wife comes into your presence, she should be coming to a hospital and leaving better than she came. That's edification. That's to build up. Let us follow after the things which make for peace. And the Bible says in Psalm 37:37, I love the 3 and the 7, the 3 and the 7. It says, "Mark the perfect man, for the end of that man is peace." And we all want peace, gentlemen. Remember last night, John Wayne, remember? Riding on that open plain, just peace. There's no Indians, there's no wagon trains. He's all by himself, just the cactus, a couple coyotes, and maybe a rattlesnake. And just peace. We all want peace. We all want our homes to be a little bit of heaven on earth. And it's our real. We can do that. We can make it that way. We can do it. We can influence our homes to be a little bit of heaven on earth. Yeah, we can. We have everything we need. We have all the scripture we need. All we have to do is follow it. All we have to do is read the instruction manual and follow the directions. So we love her by position. Also, we all know this, we love her by provision. In 1 Timothy 5:8, if any man provide not for his own, especially of those for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. All of us men would agree that we need to provide. That's the easy part. But what is the provision being spoken of here? Okay? It's obviously a physical provision. Do you think that that's where it stops? Do you think that physical provision is the only thing that God wants us to provide for our wives? How about emotional provision? How about spiritual provision? She's a trichotomy the same way you are. And we're supposed to provide more than just money. And we think if we, you know, we go out and we earn the bread, we get the bacon, and we bring it home, and there's money in the account, that everyone should be satisfied. Well, you might have satisfied the physical part, but there's an emotional and a spiritual part as well. And we're to provide for all of it, gentlemen. And our women and our children are looking for us to do that. Isaiah 32:2 says, "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind." How about that? Like a tornado? "And a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place. As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." So I see that hiding place and that covert as security. Security is very important to a woman. Security. I see that water in a dry place as sustenance. And I see that great rock as stability. Women thrive on security. You know when an animal shows its fangs? When it's scared. When it's threatened. That's when you see fangs. And if you don't want to see your wife's fangs, don't make her feel insecure. She needs security. Now, like I said last night, we're out there, we're visionary, we're future. Honey, I've got this great job, this great business opportunity, we're going to be set for life. And she says, great, what about the kids, what about the dog, what about my mother, what about the house? And you know, she's here and now. That's her security, that's her home, that's her nest. You see, for me to be on the road, you know, doing what I'm doing now with evangelism, it's easy for me. I'm out here. I've been doing this all my life. It's a little bit different from my wife. She's a nester. She loves her home. And, you know, as much as she loves being out here ministering, she does look forward to getting home We have 16 grandchildren. And she loves to be involved in their lives as well. So, you know, it's important, guys, for us to understand, you know, what, as I said last night, what makes them tick? What makes them ticked off? What, you know, that security there is going to keep them feeling safe. And whether it be an animal or whether it be a woman, not to say that a woman's an animal, but when they get scared, they snarl, they growl. And you don't like it any more than I do. So it's important that we give them that sense of security. The second thing is, you know, the Bible says in Luke 11:21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Oh, your goods. You mean like your wife and children? Yeah. Yeah, your wife and children are in peace when that strong man is armed. What is that? Security. Security. And we have the greatest armament in the whole world, Ephesians 6, the armor of God. And right here is the sword. Amen? We are armed. We definitely can provide the security needed for our families. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 31:3, give not thy strength unto women. And again, I said it earlier at the beginning, why have women become so strong? And it's, I really do believe it's because men have become so weak. And we have an effeminate society. And no matter where you go, it's not it's not concealed anymore. It's not behind closets anymore. It's out there. You know what it is now? It's fashionable. It's fashionable to be effeminate. For a guy to be effeminate, it's fashionable. It's fashionable for a woman to be butch. It's fashionable. And it's, you know, I hate it. And I see it everywhere I go. I get on an airplane, and there's guy stewards, and they're as flowery as the day is long. You know, and you go into some restaurants, and they're the waiters, and, you know, anything to do with artistic, you know, whatever, working at Starbucks, or, you know, they're everywhere. And I feel for them. I want them saved. I want to see them saved. But it's now become so fashionable that our society ends up hating anyone that's masculine. Because effeminate, being feminine, is more the acceptable thing. So if a guy is masculine, and especially if he's a white male, you know, you don't belong in this country, get out of here. So, you know, but gentlemen, we have no excuse. They're out there following the world. They follow the majority. But we have the book, and we know what we're supposed to be. We know what we're supposed to be. Give not thy strength unto women. Sustenance, you are to be the provider. You're designed to be the provider. I don't believe that you can, you know, I understand there are extenuating circumstances. But I don't believe that God ever intended the man to be Mr. Mom. He's not made that way. Last night I shared with you the differences between men and women. He's not made that way. He cannot handle doing five things at once like she can. His brain is a file folder, and he can do one thing at a time, and sometimes not even that. So it's important that you understand how God designed you. God designed you to be the provider. God designed you to give security and sustenance and stability, someone that can be trusted, someone she can rely upon. Isaiah 3, verse 12 says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Are you not surprised? Look at our country, how it first started. And look at the number of men that were in government. You didn't see women in government back then. Now, look at how many female governors you have. We have women running for president, you know, female vice president. I mean, nothing, ladies, nothing against you. It's that men aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And yes, everything's backwards. And I told you that when I first got saved, I read Isaiah 5:20 and said, that'll never happen in my lifetime. When men will call good evil and evil good, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. and light for dark and dark for light. I mean, I said, I'm sure that'll happen one day, but it'll never happen in my lifetime. We're living it. We're living it big time. And Christian, we men, right here, you want to change this church? You want to change this community? You want to change your home, your family? You want to change your marriage? It's all up to you. It's all up to you. You can do it. Because I can guarantee you that woman that you're married to, she wants to follow a godly man. She wants to follow a man that's following Christ. And if you can show her that, she'll get right behind you and she'll not buck you one bit. I believe that. Because that's how God designed her. Job 38 verse 3 is God basically giving Job a little smack on the head. It says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Yeah. And 1 Kings 2:2, this is David challenging and charging Solomon. And in verse 2 it says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. God, or David, wanted Solomon to be a man of God. Solomon started out that way. Solomon didn't end that way. It's unfortunate. All right, let's look at love her by pleasure. For those of you that have, if you want to turn there, that's fine. If not, I'll read it for you. But the Bible says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. All the days. Lovest all the days. Do you know what that means? That means loving her even on the days you're quarreling. Even on the days that she's resisting your authority. Even on the days she's trying to overrule you. So you're to love her all the days. If you want to live joyfully with the wife of your youth. And there's something we need to avoid. Don't use the words always and never. Always and never. You always do this. You always act this way. You never do what you say. Don't use extremes. That's wrong. Because that totally contradicts all the good things that she's ever done for you and all the good things that he's ever done for you. You know, don't use always and never. You know, those are extremes, and, you know, bottom line is they hurt. So, what did God do when he created woman? He closed up the flesh. God's creation left a wife, not a wound. Emotionally created to help you, what? Feel. Feel. She lives by her feelings, yes, through the Word of God, but she's an emotional creature. Whereas we're not that way, guys. We're more factually based. They're more feelings based. And that helps balance your knowledge with some grace. You know, the Bible says grow in grace and knowledge, right? Does it not? If you grow in all knowledge and you have no grace, you're a legalist. If you grow in all grace and you have no knowledge, you're a liberal. That's why the Bible says grow in grace and knowledge. You know, usually airplanes that fly with their wings like this get somewhere. The ones that fly like this or like this, they just go in circles. God wants you to get somewhere. And that means we need to grow in grace and knowledge. And that means you need her to help the other half of your brain. Feelings are important. God would not have given us feelings if they weren't. It's to balance your head with your heart. That's where you get pleasure. Love her by pleasure. To balance your facts with her feelings. It's not what he lost. It's not what Adam lost. It's what he gained. He lost a rib, but he gained a ruby. And that's how you have to look at your wife. As a ruby, as a gem. Now, you know, a diamond before, you know, it becomes polished and all the rest and before it gets cut and chiseled, it's an uncut diamond is really not that pretty. It's after they get done with it that it's gorgeous and valuable. And that's how you have to look at your wife. We're all works in progress. But gentlemen, you have a responsibility to her, given to you by the Lord. So again, this is not something you need to endure. It's something you need to enjoy. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." God says it's good. So what do you call it? God says it's good. What do you call it? Interesting. "And obtaineth favor of the Lord." You obtain favor? Huh. God enjoys it? Huh. He blesses it? Huh. He's pleased by it? Huh. Isn't that interesting? Because sometimes I don't, you know, favor my wife. I don't enjoy my wife. I don't feel like my wife blesses me, and I don't feel like I'm pleased by my wife. But God says it's good. So maybe we just need to do a little bit more work, gentlemen, on taking that uncut diamond and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to do some chiseling and some refining and to bring that thing into a precious, precious jewel. Because that's how God looks at her. Love her in particular. Love her in particular. In 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise ye husbands dwell with" who? Them. Them, according to knowledge. You need to take knowledge of her. Not women. Her. In particular. Your wife is different than probably every other woman in this room. She's unique. She was designed by God. You just happened to find her. That was a good thing, God said. That was a good thing. And you obtained favor with God. But you need to take knowledge of her. There are things that my wife doesn't like to do, your wife might like to do. There are things my wife might like to do, your wife won't like to do. I need to take knowledge of her so that I can dwell with her according to knowledge. Her. You see, for instance, in Italy, there are 30 different dialects. And people from northern Italy can't understand people from southern Italy. Yet they both speak Italian, but it's different dialects. You need to know the dialect of your wife. You don't just need to know the dialect of or the language of women. You need to know the dialect of your particular wife. Take knowledge of her. So has your wife ever said to you, or have you ever asked your wife, "Honey, where would you like to go to eat?" And she says, "I don't care." And then you say, "Okay, let's do Chinese." And she says, "No, not Chinese. No, we had Chinese last week." "Okay, well, where would you like to go?" "I don't care." "So how about Italian?" "No, not Italian. I'm trying to lose weight. I'd rather maybe, you know, someplace else." "Okay, where would you like to go?" "I don't care." That's when you take the car, you pull it over to the side of the road, you put it in park, and you say, "I'm not going any further until you tell me." You know what she's playing? She's playing that "do you know me" game. Do you know me? This is a game. Do you know me? Because I want you to know me. I don't want you to know women. I want you to know me. And, you know, women will play these games. "Honey, do you think I'm fat?" Gentlemen, every now and then a Hebrew midwife lie is okay. But she wants to know, "Do you still think I'm pretty?" And she's going to ask little things like it. She wants to know that you know her. That you love her. Her, that you cherish her. It's important to her. That's where the security, the sustenance, and the stability comes from. He knows me. He loves me. He thinks I'm beautiful. And he wants to take me out to dinner. And it really doesn't matter. You could take her to McDonald's and she'd probably be kissing all over you. So, Proverbs 31:28 says, "Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." It's her. It's her. It's her. It's her. It's in particular. It's her children. It's her husband. Don't expect your children, gentlemen, to do what you won't do. If you want them to praise their mother, then show them how to do it by praising your wife. You're honored together. The second part of verse 7 says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You know, I don't understand God. I really don't. How he calls a woman the weaker vessel. I don't get it. You know, no coffee breaks, no 8 to 5, 24-7, 365 days, no time off, no gratitude, no vaco. Dealing with dirty diapers, sniffles, crying, and sickness. Having monthly menstrual cycles, pregnancy, childbirth, postpartum, and menopause, and they're called weaker. I don't get it. We're a bunch of babies. And we come home, and we tell our wives, man, was our day at the office rough. We'd trade places any time, honey. We couldn't do what they do, and to be honest with you, I'll tell you know the truth. The majority of CEOs that have nervous breakdowns are women. They're not designed for it. They're not designed for that. And men aren't designed to do what women do. But I would never want to be a woman. I'm glad there's no such thing as reincarnation. Yeah, honor her. Honor her. Gentlemen, honor your wife as unto the weaker vessel. And you are not only honored together, you are heirs together. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Gentlemen, she was taken from your side, not from your foot. It's to walk beside you, not underneath you. If she has to walk 5 paces behind you wearing a burqa, then your prayers will bounce right back. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Honoring your wife keeps the Lord hearing your prayers. You know what it says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6 about King Artaxerxes? It says, and the king said unto me, parentheses, the queen also sitting by him. Why did that get put into the King James Bible? What relevance does that have being in the King James Bible? That's Nehemiah going back to Artaxerxes, and they have to put that in there, the queen also sitting by him. Why is that there? I think it's to teach all of us men that there's something that wonderful woman that you're married to can add to you. Whether you be a king, whether you be a pauper, whatever, that wife can be a blessing to you when you assume the duties that God has given you to fulfill in her life. She was taken from one of his ribs. She's a rib from your side. She's not a thorn in your side. Not from his foot to be walked on, not from his back to be stood upon. Not from his head to be his authority, but from his side to be his companion, close to his heart. Ribs are tender and has sweet meat. She's a prime rib. She's not a rump roast. Amen? And lastly, love her by preference. Let it be your choice, gentlemen. Do it willingly. God loveth a cheerful giver. And in Genesis 2, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Isn't that an interesting word, cleave? It has 2 different meanings, and the meanings are opposite. You ever heard of a meat cleaver? What does that do? It separates. But yet here it's used as to be brought together. Well, some gentlemen use the cleaver, and some gentlemen use super glue. You know, cleave, brought together so that it's never separated again. And that's how God intended it to be. Gentlemen, you need to love your wife above your own family, above your friends, above your kids. Your wife should be second to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second. Above your kids. And when your wife starts to sense that you love your kids, more than you do her, it's going to be problems. Because she needs that security. She needs that stability. If you can demonstrate this to your wife, you'll never need worry about your position or your respect. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. And gentlemen, if you want her to prefer you, there's nothing wrong with that. You want her to prefer you? Show her how to do it. You demonstrate it. You show her how to do it. You prefer her, and then watch just how often she ends up preferring you. Be a good example. Today would be a good time to whisper into your wife's ear, move over, honey. I'll drive. If you want to come tonight, as a piano plays or whatever, just take some time with your wife at an old-fashioned altar. Gentlemen, you know, this message tonight was for you. And you know one thing that I would think your wife would want to know? What did my husband get out of that message? What did he take home regarding me? Pray with your wife. Because folks, if we're going to change this world, it's going to start right here. It's going to start with us, with your children, with the next generation. Let's make a difference. Move over, honey. I'll drive. Preacher?